There is a right time for everything. That's what the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Ecclesiastes. And as we're thinking of Jesus' birth, his coming, you just need to hold that. The timing of it all was so right. In Luke, there in Luke 2, he tells us this. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it was just with that thought, you know, there was a right time for everything. But you could have thought, well, you know, the circumstances seemed anything but right. Here they were, away from home, away from family, being forced to travel a long distance in a time in history when travel was extremely difficult. To be there in a bustling place with little room and little space, it must have felt, God, have you got this right? It didn't feel right. And thinking with all that's been going on this year, that perhaps we can feel like that. But, you know, we have to be aware that God had chosen every one of those circumstances to be the perfect moment, the perfect time for Jesus to come. God's timing, God's place, God's, the circumstances of life are always perfect in God's timing. And we need to be aware of that. We may have had someone saying at the beginning of this year, the expectation for this year and how it's turned out is very different. But it hasn't taken God by surprise. He hasn't had to adjust his plans because of what's happened this year. He's aware, and it's kind of in that same way of thinking about staying intentionally in that shadow. It's, God, what are you saying? What are you doing in all that is going on that we would not miss this moment, not miss what he was saying? It was also true, if you go back a little bit, in Luke 1, you have Zechariah and Elizabeth, and an angel came with the news to them, and there it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." And to me, it's just another underlining, another reminder that God hears every prayer, every whisper of our hearts. He hears every one. The evidence of him hearing isn't always in an immediate response or in answering in the time frame or in the way that we had expected. We're very good at telling God how to answer our prayers, by the way, aren't we? But he's thinking his plans and his ways always better. But he hears. He has heard every cry of your heart. He has heard every prayer that you have ever prayed. He hasn't forgotten any of them. He hasn't ignored them. And so in this conversation, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." I always think, gosh, his Christmas presents were down that year, weren't they? And saying that about his wife. And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." And it's just like that. The danger that we have is that it's so easy that we fail to believe God's words when they don't come about as we expected or in the time frame that we expected. We can so quickly go, well, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe I misheard that. But, you know, there was a long lag between the prayer that was prayed and the answer coming. But the answer was coming. In Habakkuk, it tells us there, it says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." So often it feels like delay, but in God's time frame, it is not delay. It's at the right time, at the appointed time. God will answer those prayers. Hold on to the prayers that you have prayed. Hold on to the promises that God has made. Even though circumstances and time may have slipped by, that God has not forgotten. There is an appointed time for the answers to come. So when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, who by now was 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And that is what set Mary apart. She believed, even though she couldn't have possibly fully understood what was being said to her and the details of it and how it would affect her for the rest of her life, but she chose to believe what God had spoken to her. That's what set her up. That's the example for us all, to believe. We don't have to understand all the details. We don't have to understand how it's all going to work out, that we can be in that place of believing the promises, what God has said. And then we have the angels come to the shepherds in Luke 2. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And that was the ultimate good news story. And the world is still in such need of a Saviour. And we have been given one. That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus is the only Saviour that the world will ever have, that the world will ever need. We have a Saviour. And it was brought through the message the angel gave to Joseph as well in Matthew 1, when the angel said to Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Is that one for every time you hear the name of Jesus? Just remember that he came to save us from our sins. How precious is that? How wonderful is that? And it goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so I just love that picture, that God in Jesus came to save us. No wonder that it's a message of good news and great joy. So back to the shepherds for a moment. There we have these familiar words. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." I just love it. In that moment, heaven and earth were united. United in giving glory to God, inviting his presence and bringing his favour. And at the end of that time, when the angels finally left, the shepherds went to see for themselves, and they saw everything that was there, and they returned, as we're told, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And I kind of see it as this circle that kind of continues going round and round. The heavens, that the angels were declaring the praise and the glory of God. The shepherds responded and went to see for themselves. And then they came back and there was fresh glory. I think there's something about that. Glory invites glory. Presence invites presence. There's more of that that was taking place. You know, the shepherds may have been thought of as unreliable witnesses in the world in which they lived. But the message that they received, the message that they shared, was exactly as they had been told. I kind of love that. That God, he can be trusted. Yes, it will be carried out as he said. And then we have Simeon there in Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." You get the sense that he had been living with this promise for a long time, perhaps many years, and now the time had arrived. And it was everything that God had promised and would accomplish, everything that had been planned. But, you know, when Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he still only saw with the eye of faith. Because remember, what did he actually physically see? He saw another peasant couple coming with their baby. It was a familiar sight. Day in, day out, they would come. It was every couple would follow through that. But he saw something beyond just the physical young couple coming. He saw in that moment, something stirred within his spirit. He saw with the eye of faith that this wasn't simply another couple with their baby, but this was the Messiah. This was the one that God had promised he would see, and he chose to believe that. And he was saying, "I can go now." He didn't say, "Oh, can I hang on for another 30 years to see this all come about?" He said, "I've seen it. I know the rest is absolutely secure. I've seen what the promise that you have made. I know what is taking shape." We need to have the eye of faith to see the promises of God even before they fully manifest. And finally, we have the Magi, the wise men there in Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And they came, as you remember, in response to the prophecies that had been given centuries earlier, and now there's this emergence of the star that signaled that the time had come. And by the way, I hope you've noticed that we've got this amazing convergence of Jupiter and Saturn, and you might be able to see it. Hopefully the sky is going to be clear enough over these next nights. See something of that. It's just such a lovely reminder of what happened there, isn't it? But having seen that star, having it fitted in with the prophecies that they've been living with all their lives, it took them on a long and costly and challenging journey. Sometimes we think, you know, if we get it all, it's all going to be easy. There's often a cost. There's a cost to worship. There's a cost to following through with the things that God says. And as you know that story, they had that little detour to Herod's palace, and then they came back in track. And then we hear this: on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the goal for them, as is the goal for us, is worship. They came to worship. They had made that journey because their hearts were set to worship. And that is the call, and that is a draw to each and every one of us. John Piper says this: "All of history is moving towards one great goal, the white hot worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth." I just love that. And all of our eternal future will be centered around the worship of God's. It's our eternal preoccupation. It's going to be our eternal joy doing that. So this morning, we're here to worship. We're here to worship along with all heaven and all earth. We can picture ourselves with others around the world worshiping. We can just picture and remind ourselves afresh of what is going on in the throne room of heaven. Worship of the multitude beyond number, worshiping God. We're joining with the angels this morning, worshiping. We're joining with the heavenly host, worshiping. We are worshiping with all that we have and all that we are. Yeah, we're having to worship in a different way, but it's still worship. And we have an opportunity to do that. So, Father, we just thank you for this season that we're in, as we are reminded again of you sending Jesus, of Jesus coming to save us from our sins, of that he was Emmanuel, God with us, and he calls us to respond with all our hearts, with every part of us, that we will give him the worship that is due to his precious name. And we can only do this because of the life that you've given to us, of the love that you've poured upon us, of the forgiveness that we have received. Lord, I pray that this morning that each of us will be drawn afresh to worship you, to fix our eyes upon you, to gaze upon you, to declare your goodness and your greatness, to bow before you. Lord, that you may receive the honour and the glory and the worship that is due to your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.